Pray with me. O Lord, this morning I marvel that you should become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. The sepulchre calls forth our adoring wonder, for it is empty and you are risen. The four Gospels attest it. The living witnesses prove it. And my heart's experience knows it. Let me die with you that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. Lord, there is much ill about me. Please crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of sin, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. O Lord, grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-centered. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to your will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, joyful person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to your mind. And grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Amen. Sorry, I might have to do this a little often this morning. My throat's not as bad as Morgan's or as Allison's a couple weeks ago. I know they just lost their voices completely. I'm not there yet. Pray that doesn't happen. Please. If you'd pray the opposite, well, we'll have a talk afterward. Well, maybe. I'll have to write out my thoughts to you. Yes. There's a familiar story. You've probably heard it before. Here it goes like this. A scorpion and a frog met on the bank of a stream, and the scorpion asks the frog to carry him from one side of the stream to the other on its back. Now the frog, of course, was suspicious of the scorpion and asks, "Well, how do I know that you won't sting me?" The scorpion, sensing the frog's apprehension, reassures the frog, saying, "On my life, I promise that I will not sting you, because if I do, I will die too." Well, the frog was satisfied with the scorpion's reasoning, and they set out to cross the stream with the scorpion on the frog's back. But in midstream, the scorpion stings the frog. The frog feels the onset of paralysis, starts to sink, and cries out, "Why did you sting me? Now we will both drown." "Because I am a scorpion," was the reply. "It's my nature." What is our true nature as Christians, as the body of Christ? At our hub or at our core, it should be the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, which we have been celebrating this weekend. For Easter is a celebration of the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Christian brothers and sisters, shout and sing. Death has lost its ancient sting. Christ, the crucified before, is alive forevermore. Are you with me? Okay, can I hear an amen? All right, thank you. But this is not just about today, but every day. We should reaffirm and unite our voices with the Apostle Paul that we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This power is not a power of our own. It's a power that comes from God, specifically through the Holy Spirit. For as the disciples received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, so too do people today, when they repent of their sin, place their faith in Jesus as Savior, as Lord. The Holy Spirit fills up, powers up, moves in, and stays in, guaranteeing our present and future salvation. And this God-given, Spirit-infused resurrection power gives us the ability to experience or to live out the true nature of Christianity, the true nature of who we are as sons and daughters of God. But I haven't told you yet what our true nature is as the body of Christ. Well, it's coming right now. Okay, this morning, I want you to notice three characteristics of the church's birth that are simple descriptions of the church or of the Christian's true nature. So I hope you have your Bible with you. Could you have a black cover, could have a burgundy cover, maybe a brown cover. Mine's a small one, maybe you have a larger one. I'm just giving you time to pull that out. I know some of you have an electronic one. That's all right, too. And turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. We've begun a sermon series in the book of Acts that Pastor Bill and I are both preaching through, and this is the next paragraph, the next part of our sermon series. Continue on, verse 42 to the end of the chapter, to verse 47. Please follow along in your Bible as I read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Just pause there for a moment. Remember that just prior to that, we read that there were about 3,000 who were added to the number of the disciples. That was in response to Peter's message and the Holy Spirit bringing conviction upon them. And so they devoted themselves. That's who the they are. They is, they are. I'll continue reading. After they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading an application of his word to our hearts this morning. The first thing that we should notice about the church in our text is their charity. It's the first thing I want you to notice. Their charity or their love. Now, if you can imagine a sudden influx of 3,000 people joining the disciples in response to Peter's message, there may have been some practical needs that had to be met. Well, some of them likely may have stayed longer so that disciples could teach them all that Jesus commanded them. But most likely there was just basic needs ahead of you met in this growing Christian community called the church. And what we notice about them is that they were meeting these basic needs by, verse 45, selling their possessions and goods and giving to anyone as they had need. There's a young 14-year-old girl named Celeste. She needed a kidney transplant, and they went through every member of her large family to see if they could donate a kidney. It came down to Gregory, her brother, a high school senior who was accepted at Dartmouth College, an Ivy League school in New Hampshire. His kidney was determined to be an excellent tissue match. When he was asked if this meant giving up a football career in the Ivy League, Gregory replied, "Well, if I can't play, I can't play. It's a small sacrifice for what's going to happen to my sister." See, Greg's donation of his kidney to his younger sister was voluntary, was generous, and selfless. The true nature of Christianity, as shown by the early church, was voluntary, generous, and selfless love. No one claimed any of their possessions or property as their own. I remember as a kid growing up, and I was just starting my interest in superheroes and comic books. And at the boys' club that I was a part of, there's another fellow who was a little bit older than I, and he was interested too. And so I let him borrow a couple of my favorite, I only had maybe half a dozen, but these were two of my favorite comic books. And so a week went by, the next Wednesday night came, and I asked him if he had my books. He said, "Oh, no, not yet, I forgot them." The next week went by, and oh, no, he still forgot to bring them back. Well, it was a total of 4 weeks when I asked him again. He says, "Oh, you know what, I don't have them anymore." I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, I sold them to someone else." I'm going, they weren't even yours. Like, how dare you? That was my comic book. That was my property. And then I did the horrible thing of writing my name in some of my other comic books just to make sure that people knew if they read them, they were mine. But unlike me, the early Christians freely shared their goods. They freely surrendered them. They sacrificed their own personal interests and assets for the good of the whole. But here we must ask ourselves as we consider this, was their particular expression of love, the selling of possessions and property for the poor and the needy, is that something that we today need to imitate, that we today need to practice? Well, it might be something that God calls you to do. Whether it's a maturing GIC or a valuable collection that you come to the belief that you don't need or want anymore, and you just feel God tapping on your shoulder saying, "Hey, there's someone who needs whatever that is. Give it to them." It could happen. But we also need to acknowledge that all the Christians in Acts 2:45 did not sell their property and goods, because we read just a couple of verses later that they met in one another's homes and shared meals. They ate together, so we know that not everyone did it. But we should be prepared to do it. But rather, what we are called to do, because it's our new spirit-empowered nature as Christians, what we need to do is to love selflessly. Generous love is the principle which is universal in its application and is unalterable in our obligation. For those of us who consider ourselves children of Christ, who consider that we live in the light and the hope and the power of the resurrection. Consider Mark chapter 12. Jesus stated the second greatest command. What was that? Does anyone remember what he said what the second greatest command was? To love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's selflessly and generously, because we spend a lot on ourselves, don't we? Secondly, think of Mark chapter 10. A wealthy man came up to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've kept all the commands since I've been a boy. Is there anything more I need to do?" And what does Jesus tell him? "Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life." He didn't jump up for joy and go, "Yes, I finally got it." No, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He was unwilling to let it go. He was unwilling to trade his earthly temporary wealth for the heavenly eternal wealth that Jesus promised him. He loved his wealth more than he loved his neighbor, more than anything. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, we're told that love does not insist on its own way. Love seeks not its own. Love cares more for others than it does for self. Also consider the Philippian church. They embraced this beauty of their new nature in Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen as I read the first three verses. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability to give." And then Paul admonishes the Corinthian believers to excel in that act of grace also. So you see, throughout Scripture, and in our Acts 2 text, generous, selfless love is what we notice about the early church. Do we notice it in us? The second thing we should notice about the church in our text is their piety. Verse 42. "They devoted themselves," that is, they persisted personally and faithfully to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. See, the early church had a persistent and submissive tenaciousness of a group that was collectively oriented towards specific goals. Again, look at verse 46. "And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." So we take notice of their piety. Piety isn't a word that's used too often today. I don't hear it often today, but we might be more familiar with its synonyms: devoutness, devotion, virtue, even godliness. In our text, it describes this part of their new nature as a commitment to their religious or spiritual duties, but also in their commitment to God and to the church. I came across a story about a mostly deaf member of a church and another typical-minded churchgoer who asked him, "Why do you come to church each Sunday when you can't hear the service?" And the humble man replied, "Well, I come each week to let people know which side I'm on." But here, as we did earlier, we need to ask ourselves an important question. Are we called to mirror the early church and gather together every day? That's what worked for them. Is that what we're being told to do? Well, practically speaking, it's impossible, is it not, to get together every day? We have various responsibilities. We have jobs. We need to be faithful to them. We have family responsibilities. School responsibilities. community involvement. And God doesn't want us to be lazy and unproductive. He says, 6 days, do your work, then your seventh rest. And Solomon said in Proverbs 18, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. If we neglect our family, our work, community responsibilities in the name of Christ, I'm concerned that we might cause a stumbling block to someone from coming to Christ because they see us as being unfaithful or not responsible, not contributing to the welfare of our community and not providing for our families if we're not holding down a job. The early church's situation, I believe, was peculiar to them, and they responded accordingly. The timely now and timeless principle for us is this, that we are called to give ourselves wholly and completely to God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. In our Discipleship Explore growth group that started this week, one of the comments that came out in our discussion around the tables was that our priorities need to align with God's priorities. And this comes along with, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? We need to acknowledge that God is God and I am not. Christ is Lord, I am His servant. We give ourselves wholly and completely to God. So if that's the principle, how do we live it out? What does it look like? Well, for the most part, it kind of looks like how the Bible describes it. And so to help my voice, you're going to help me by doing some speaking on my behalf. So I'm going to give you a Bible reference, and then someone's going to look it up, and they'll read it. I'll grab a mic so I can hold it to your mouth so that everyone can hear you. Brenda, I think you left that up here, didn't you? There we go. Okay. And if you want to have a little fun with calling this a sword drill, you can do that. I don't know if a sword drill is appropriate on Easter Sunday, but we are getting into God's Word, so maybe it's okay. So here's the first one. Again, we're looking to see, well, what does it mean to be wholly and completely committed to God, devoted to God? First reference, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I see a hand over. I'm sorry, Robin, you'll have to wait. There you go, Evelyn.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
What does it look like to be wholly committed to Christ God? We love Him with our whole selves, with our whole being, holding nothing back. I surrender all. Okay, next one. I hope your Bibles are closed if you're doing this properly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Oh no, I see her turning still. I thought she had it. Oh, Robin's got it? Okay. I like what John prayed this morning, the offering, that the gifts that were given, just a token, it's just something that represents, hopefully, that we actually are giving ourselves to God, completely to God. Kind of imagine, instead of just putting the envelope in the offering plate, consider putting your whole self into the offering plate, giving it to the Lord to use, to bless as He desires. Okay, here's the next reference. Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Romans 14, verse 8 and 9. Okay, I see a hand over here. Now, I don't know if I can climb over everyone's legs, but we'll See if I can scooch in here next to John. Here you are. Lou, thank you.
If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So wherever we live, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord.
Kind of reminds me of what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether we live or whether we die, it's done to the Lord. Again, what does it look like to give ourselves wholly and completely to God? Okay, now let's see now. It was two for the side on the right and one for the side on the left. All right, next reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Oh, all right. Okay, Matt. I saw some hands go up over here, but they were just kind of scratching the side of their nose. So, okay. Here you go, Matt.
Do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own.
Wow. Powerful words, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, comes upon everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. He indwells us. We are the temple of the Spirit. We belong to God. We're not our own anymore. That's what we say when Jesus is Lord. He's master of our lives. This is what it means. Okay, here's the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Okay, I see a hand over here. I'm sorry, Hannah. I think Brenda got it just before you.
So, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, next reference. Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I see a hand over here. You know what? I just want to say this is an interesting observation as I've been going around to everyone. And it's good to see people with their hard copy Bible, but there are some of you with electronic devices, and I find everyone so far that has found it first has been using the paper edition. Thank you. Okay, there's one more left to go. One more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Okay. You must have had a bookmark. That was lightning fast, Danny. Go ahead. Hebrews 10. You do have it, right? Yeah, 24 and 25. Yeah. Thank you for helping me out this morning. I trust that you are encouraged by these verses that we've read, the living Word of God that shows us, tells us about spiritual devotion, godliness, what it looks like. It's not just something we see in Acts 2 and then is gone. It is throughout Scripture. And those are just a few examples. But you know, it's not enough to just read these verses or nod our heads in agreement or whisper an amen. Something else that came out in our Wednesday night group. We need to preach these things to ourselves. We need to employ biblical self-talk to combat sin that easily entangles us, to fight against the complacency that robs us of our strength and joy, to fill our minds, remind ourselves of the truth, to fight the lies that deceive and lead us to be the opposite of what God has empowered us to be. So where does this principle lead us? Well, Charles Simeon, who pastored at Holy Trinity Church at Cambridge University, tells us that we cannot be constantly engaged in religious duties, but we may have our hearts always disposed for the enjoyment of them and to embrace all seasonable opportunities. The opportunities of the early church were valuable for them and valuable for us today. They learned under the teaching and example of church leaders together. They ate meals together. They participated in the Lord's Supper together. They did life together. They prayed together. They met needs together. And they worshiped together. Throughout Scripture in our Acts 2 text, devotion to God, or piety, is what we notice about the early church. Do we notice it in us? Of the true nature of Christianity, we've noticed the church's selfless love through generosity, and the church's piety through its faithful devotion to God through their participation in spiritual exercises. The third thing I want you to notice is found in the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Third thing I want you to notice is their increase. Their increase. Now, it's tempting to think that because they did A, they had love, showed love to one another, and if you add a little bit of B, devotion to God, that it will equal to thousands of people getting saved. But this is not a church growth formula, okay? I want to be clear about that. Genuine conversions are the fruit of divine grace alone. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of works. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul repeated that twice, so it must be important. We need to get the hint that it is God who causes growth. It is God who saves people. God who causes the increase. But let's also remember that God uses various means to do his saving work, and he has chosen us. He has chosen the church to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, it's obvious that God used the early church's love and piety as a means of increasing the church. And in a very similar way, we need to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. That's what Jesus said, not me. Now we will have and will continue to have church growth as people move into the community from one church to another, and this does give us great joy to embrace them and welcome them into our fellowship. But the real joy and the real excitement comes from knowing when there's a new name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, when there's a new family member who has been adopted into the family of God and they're saved from a hellish future. There is excitement when we are reaping a harvest of souls. But it's not just about our church. It's not about our church getting bigger. It's about God's kingdom growing and God's glory increasing. That's what this is about. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It's through the redemptive work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit whereby we increase. Conversion growth is what we notice about the early church. You know what I'm going to ask you next, right? Do we notice it in us? The power of Easter, or the true nature of Christianity, is big-hearted, self-sacrificing love. It is complete devotion to God. And part of our nature as well is conversion, I might say, evangelism. How will you respond? As I wrap up, I'll invite the worship team to come take their places behind me. I want to let you know that it's easy to look ourselves and try to implement these things individually. And that is important. Let us also remember that scriptures were written to local congregations, the church in Galatia, the church in Philippi, in Thessalonica. How can we show big-hearted, self-sacrificing love to our church family? There's no list of A, B, C, and D. It's wide open to your imagination and to your abilities and to the resources God has given you. We do have needs. There are needs within our church. I'll bring to your attention again, our young brother. There he is, Mark. Sorry. Mark, a few weeks ago, actually I think it was on our Mission Sunday, he talked about his desire to go on a short-term mission to Benin, Africa, with GAIN, which operates under Power to Change. And he had a deadline of March 25th to get in $2,000. That was met, so your ticket is bought, and now you need to raise a total of $4,500, I believe. So you need about another $2,500, is that about right? Yeah. Okay, so you're just over 60%. And that needs, the rest of it needs to be in by the end of April? Yeah. There's a need. Maybe there's a way that you're able to bless our brother, if you haven't already, and enabling him to go and serve the Lord in Benin, Africa, providing not only clean water, drinking water, but also introducing them to Jesus, who's the living water. May God give us eyes to see and compassionate hearts and obedient courage to respond to needs that come in our church. How can we express our piety or our commitment to God with our brothers and sisters in Christ? What seasonable opportunities are before you? Now, we have the Friday family night. We have weekly growth groups and prayer meetings. But it doesn't stop there. You can still do that. Getting together with two or three brothers or sisters, have a coffee or peppermint tea, take your pick, and just talk about spiritual things and come alongside them and grow together. Make those seasonable opportunities. Don't wait for them knocking on your door. Go and make them. Go and make them. How can we get involved in evangelism in our community with this body of believers? Well, we've had Christianity Explored. We've run it twice. Love to do it again in the fall. Love to have people in our community come out. Love to have you invite them. See, we send out over... How many cards did we send out, Evelyn? Was that close to 3,000, was it? About 2,500 little postcards advertising the Friday family night, advertising Christianity Explored in the fall. And I think we had that many people come out as a result of those postcards. Now, it was still a good thing. I believe it was still money well spent. And thank you, Evelyn, so much for all the work in putting that together. But really, people are going to come if you bring them, and if you bring them, if you bring them, and you bring them. That's one way we can do evangelism together. On the table in the foyer, I don't know if you're familiar with this. Some of you visit the information table often, and some of you walk by it often. This magazine here, Light, the Hope of the World, It's put out by the Gideons. And it's in a magazine format, and it just has various scriptures that are printed on the pages. This is something that you could put on a maybe a waiting table in a doctor's office. This past week, I was meeting with a couple other ministers with the mayor to talk about the Caledon Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, and we looked at the table in the waiting room, and there was a magazine from the Church of Scientology. I thought, well, they can put something there. I'm sure I could put something like this there. I'm sure you could put something like this in your doctor's office, waiting table. I think there's only two out there, but I'm sure we can get more. We have contacts. We know people. We are organized, you know. And we can get that in your hands so that you can, okay, now that may be something just on your own, but if we all did it, we're all doing it, and we're helping get the Word of God out to people who may need to hear it. There's a Caledon Day initiative that we hope to launch in on Caledon Day, of course, in June. We have PD Day camps that are coming up as well in April or May. It's in May. There'll be information about that and how you can get involved. It's a very low-key, very entry-level way. It's just a way of saying, let's bless our community, and we pray that the Lord will provide opportunities for us to share the gospel with those families. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say you can't do this or that you don't have the spiritual gift, because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit within you. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You can do this. The Spirit empowers our ministry just as He did the disciples' ministry centuries ago. He gives us resurrection power over sin. He applies the promises and warnings of Scripture to our hearts. And so may God grant us more and more of this resurrection life. May it rule us. May we walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence.